Who is wise among you? Who?
Now, that's really not me asking the question. That's a question that comes from James, one of the writers in the New Testament, possibly the very brother of Jesus, in the third chapter and in verse 13. And that's a good question. It is a good question because that line is quite blurred among society, where foolish people are oftentimes perceived as wise, and wise people are mocked, they're reviled, and they're scorned. Through the inspired quill of James, God had something to say about this, exposing those who are wise, as we read in James chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Our biblical discussion today really isn't from James, although that's where we're beginning from both of our lessons. What we're taking it from is from that great book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. I had mentioned earlier this morning that the word wise, wisdom, wiser, whatever, all of those combined in the King James Version from the book of Proverbs appears over 120 times. That book is laced with wisdom. It is God's wisdom for us. It is powerful, it is personal, and it is practical. It appeals to us logically and even emotionally. The grand book of Proverbs is for all of us, from the generation from King Solomon to our generation today. We ask that question, who is wise among you? The book of Proverbs is a great place for us to start. We started in our first sermon this morning looking at a variety of texts from the book of Proverbs that speak about those who would be wise. There on the chart there is four different descriptions where he said a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel in the first chapter, verse 5. Then the writer says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Proverbs 6 and verse 6. "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." From the 10th chapter and in verse 1. And there in verse 8 we finished up with, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but the prating fool will fall." So many other one-liners that we find within the book of Proverbs that I could have chosen through these 10 chapters that we've looked at, but these four will serve as a base for where we're going to be going today by looking from chapter 10 onward in our lesson this morning. When you look in chapter 10 onwards, you see, it simply says, "The wise sayings of Solomon." At least that's in my transcription in my New King James Bible. The wise sayings of Solomon. And so let's look at some of these wise sayings as we go down through the rest of the book together. The first one there, I want to be once again in the 10th chapter and in verse 19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." How important it is for us to look at this. I had said this morning that the book of Proverbs, especially the more that I study it, the more that I'm aware and keen to the fact that God is really bringing forth this letter to young people, trying to help young people to understand things that are going to serve them very well in life. There's many important decisions that are coming, life-changing decisions. If you have God's wisdom, if you use that which He believes and teaches us as wise, you're going to make really good choices. You're going to avoid a lot of terrible pitfalls in life. And so here the wisdom of God is crying out, not just to the young, but to all of us, to recognize these points. Let's embrace the wisdom of God. And there's a lot of folks that are not doing that. They're simply not letting the wisdom of God fly. And when we think about that, a huge measure of wisdom is detected from what's flying out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? What's flying there? If we would read beyond verse 19 here. Let's read verse 19 again. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. And there's a certain element of truth in that. There's no doubt about that, that we are, in a way, in what we eat. But it's also true that your heart is telling us much about what you say. I don't know if you know it or not, but the heart bone is connected to the tongue bone. You know, that sounds kind of weird, but it's very true that what's coming out of our tongue is often a reflection of what's in our heart. And Jesus spoke like that on earth. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 17, the Son of God made a common sense point. He said, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" The Son of God is describing the digestive system and the digestive cycle. He said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The Son of God is trying to tell us, as the proverb writer was centuries before, what does your mouth reveal about you? What do you do if you have bad breath? What do you do? You go over there to the medicine cabinet, you grab your toothbrush, and you brush your teeth. You apply your mouthwash, right? You clean your mouth out. Our God is trying to tell us that's what we need to do in all phases of life. We need to have clean mouths and a clean heart. Christians, let's remember, God is listening to every word that comes out of our mouth. He hears everything that we are saying. And we're supposed to be His sons. We're supposed to be His daughters. Are we speaking like the sons of God? Are we talking like daughters of God? Is that what's coming out of our mouth? We need to be wise. We need to be wise that in the multitude of our words, sin often is not lacking. We must restrain our lips. How important it is that we do that. We're sons and we're daughters of God. And speaking as being sons and daughters of God, we go to chapter 11 and we read verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Last couple of weeks, you may accuse me of being one thinking about heaven. I've been preaching about it to some degree, contemplating heaven, walking alone at eve and dreaming of heaven's grace. Oh, we should be doing that. We should be doing that often. As the Bible talks in grand pictures at the end in the book of Revelation, I want to partake of that tree that's there, that grand tree of life that's in the middle of the street of gold that leads to the very throne of God. We want to eat of that tree. We want to eat of the bread of life. We want to drink of those everlasting waters. Now, don't we talk about things we like? If you think about it, you just meet a stranger out on the street, what type of things are you thinking about? What type of things are you talking to them about? Well, we're from Mobile, right? We live down here in Mobile, so a stranger comes into our facilities and we just have some small talk and saying, you know, do you like seafood? Man, you need to try those Royal Red Shrimp. I like to talk to people about eating Royal Red Shrimps. They're really good. Maybe we want to talk to them about getting some crab claws. That's kind of unique to the culture down here. Some West Indies salad. You know, get something like a king cake. We want to talk about things like that. Things that interest us, things that we like. We talk about things like that. Remember that old commercial? Now, I'm going way back when I was kind of a kid. And there was this older gentleman sitting back and eating from a box of Cracker Jacks. And the little girl comes in, maybe his granddaughter comes into the room, and he says to her, "Well, what did you learn in school today?" And she's looking at him basically with her little hand out and says, "Sharing." She learned about sharing. She wanted some of his Cracker Jack, no doubt. I don't know if you remember that commercial or not. It's really cute. Well, that's what we should be doing. We should be sharing. Because that's what we're thinking about. That's what's on our mind. That's what's in our hearts. We should be sharing with people the message that affects the souls of humanity. That's who we are. We're wise when we're doing that. It's good that we're doing that. That's desperately what they need. Now, they don't desperately need raw red shrimp, although my mind can't think of why not. But they don't desperately need those things. They need what we have to offer and what we're sharing with people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's share that because it's so important to us. Let's look at another proverb that talks about those who are wise among us. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. This proverb is trying to make us think about who are those people that we associate the most with? Who are our closest companions? I don't know how well you can see the picture that's there, but it kind of reminds me of those who would gather at the city gates of old. We read about the elders that would be gathering at the city gates, the judges that would be there, the wise men. We are studying the book of Job. I get every impression that Job would have been one of those men that would have gathered at the city gates. Now, if you go to Tompkinsville, they'd be gathered around the courthouse, whittling wood and maybe cracking open a watermelon together. You know, every community has individuals like that. The wise old birds that you want to just go listen to. And he's talking about those that we're associating with. We should really take inventory about the people that we're spending a lot of time around. And we ought to be taking inventory about it in a positive and also a negative light. It's one of the reasons that we talk much about us spending time with each other, not just here at the building, spending time with each other in our homes, spending time with each other at shopping malls, spending time with each other at the old fishing hole, spending time together, enjoying each other's company, just associating one with another. Because when Christians do that, good things rub off on each other. It's good for us to do that. The good of a brother or sister can enhance you, and your good can enhance them. But it also goes the other way. You ever heard the old expression that pigs don't know pigs stink? That's true. You know, you go down through a farm, a county road in Midtown, Indiana, out there in the deep part of the country, out in the cornfields, out the soybean fields, and all of a sudden you get that whiff. Whew, there's got to be a pig farm around here somewhere. Well, if you went up to their house and you knocked on the door and asked the people that live there, do you smell that? They probably would say no because that's what they live with. I mean, they just live with it every day. And they don't know it's stinking. It's just what they're living in. I'm going to suggest to you in a negative fashion that that's the way that association works as well. You've heard the old expression, if you end up lying down with the dogs, you're sure to get some fleas. You may have heard that before. And so when we think about ourselves with the negative, the wicked associations that are around us all the time, that they're around our school place, they're around our workplace, or they're in our neighborhood, they've become maybe our good friends, close friends, best friends. Let me ask you, do you need a flea collar? Would that be good for you? Would that be appropriate for you? Because you have lied down with the dogs of society? Let's be wise. Let's make sure we put on the flea collar that God has given us and allowed us to get rid of the fleas. Those who walk with wise men will be wise. And the opposite is true. Those who are companions of fools will be destroyed. God's teaching us something. We need to be listening to what God is teaching us. Let's go a little bit further in Proverbs 14. And in verse 1, the Bible says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The wise woman, the wife, the mother, the virtuous woman. I'm not going to preach a sermon on the virtuous woman. Don't have time for that this morning. Actually, you can hear that sermon if you go to westmobilechurch.com. You can find that. And you can find the beginning of this lesson at westmobilechurch.com, Lord willing, later this evening when I can get it uploaded to the web. Take advantage of that situation. It's good for you. First of all, when I read this story, gentlemen, I want you to see something. It's her house too. That's one of the first things that when I read that, the wise woman builds her house. It's not just your house, fellas. And if you're the type of man that's under that impression that it's my house, more than likely, you've got your nasty old boot all over her neck. Get it off there.
It doesn't belong there. She's your partner and she's your companion. And you don't treat partners and companions like that. They're not your property. Don't ever think of your wife in that fashion. That's a terrible way to look at your wife. You may wonder, why am I having marital problems? Maybe it's because that's the way you're thinking about her. But secondly, ladies, you have a responsibility to build. Build your house. And that's what God is trying to say. Build your house. Not the contrast. Don't tear your house down. There's a lot of women in our feminist society that are tearing down their house. They're tearing down their house before they get married. And there's chaos in their families as young girls. Then they become chaos around others. They get married and then they destroy a man and children that they birth. Because they're pulling down their house with their hands. In just one verse, in Titus the second chapter and in verse 4, Titus the second chapter and in verse 4, that the older women, that they be teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women, that they admonish the young wives, that they would love their husbands, and that they would love their children. That they would love their husbands. It means that they would be lovers to their husbands and friends of their husbands. It's not the other way around. That's the way God wants her to be toward her husband. And to her children, to be a nurturer, to be the mother, to be a teacher. These are the things that build up her house. And so, ladies, you are the grandeur of your home, or you're the ruination of your home. Which one are you? The wise woman knows that she's going to build up her house. Has much to do with your wisdom or your lack therein. So when we think about that, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pull it down. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Just a little bit further down in the 14th chapter of Proverbs and in verse 16. This talks about the wise man's disposition. The wise man's disposition is observant. He's cautious. He flees evil, especially when it's coming for him or it's coming for those whom he loves. Now, you're looking at, well, what picture is this? This is a rendition of Joseph when Potiphar's wife was coming after her. You're looking at that and saying, I don't think Potiphar's wife would have looked that European. You're right. I don't think she would have looked that European either. A lot of the artists of old day and Renaissance pictures, they were very focused on what their Anglo-Saxon look was and forgot that they were trying to draw people from different cultures. And so, but this is the artist's rendition of what it might have appeared in his mind of Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife that was trying to seduce him and have him sexually. She would grab him, as the Bible says, daily, saying, come lie with me. That's what Joseph was having to put up with when he was the head steward over Potiphar's wife. Now, how would most men be in our generation? Oh, really? They would be like an ox going to the slaughter. Oh, where's the bedroom, by the way? That's how so many would be in our generation. How foolish that is for a husband to be thinking in those type of terms with another woman. But that's not the way Joseph was. Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 9. At the end of that statement, Joseph says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I sin against God like this? I can't sin against God like this. I can't do this against Potiphar and my God. Men, we need to be thinking like Joseph. We really do. We need to think like Joseph on a consistent basis, because there may come a moment that determines if you're not thinking like this, that we're like the ox going to the slaughter. And we may not have any moments anymore. May not have any moments to do what is right. May not have any moments to save and to rebuild marriages. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Let's look at another. As we continue to go down through this listing, back to the Proverb letter, and in chapter 15 and in verse 24, I just love the verbiage.
of this text. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 from the New King James, the writer says, "The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below." The way of life winds upward for the wise. That says so much, because there's a lot of people that's not the way their life is. They're just living, and they're living to die. I mean, they're just headed to the grave. They're unaware, they're unprepared, they're ignorant, but by no means innocent. Innocent of guilt and the wrath of God that's coming upon them. We can't be that way. We shouldn't be that way. The older that we get, the more we ought to be thinking about what goes beyond this life. Where am I headed when this life is over? What is it all about? That's the way we should be. That's one of the products that death brings. It encourages us. What is beyond this life? Talked about that last Sunday morning. What is beyond this life? The way of life winds upward. It's thinking about the type of things that Paul encouraged Christians to think about in the Colossian letter and in chapter 3 and in verse 1. If you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And yet so many just simply don't care to think about the things that are above. They don't care to implement the things that are above. There is an upward trail. There is a gold mine in the sky, so to speak. There is heaven. We need to be men and women that die like Moses. I really like the idea of dying like Moses. Moses, go on up to that hill, you're about to die. Moses went up that hill. And when he got up there on Mount Nebo, God said, "Look about you, Moses. Look at all of that that's around you, north, south, east, and west. What lies before you is the promised land." Moses was like, "Oh, God, I want to go there. I want to get in there. I want to see it. I want to live it. I want to taste it." And God said, "You can't go into that promised land. But you're going to die right here." That's pretty much our fate. All we can do is see the promised land from afar and think about the grandeur of heaven's grace from far away. We're sojourning and pilgrim. We are working our way upward. We are thinking about the things that are upward. And we too are going to sit on top of that Mount Nebo ourselves one day. And we're going to face the promised land directly. The wise, they're thinking about their lives winding up good, upward, the right way. That's the way we need to be, surveying the promised land, knowing that soon we're going to cross over ourselves. Let's go to another one. How about Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 14? Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 14, the writer says, "As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it." We often hear of real stories, of famous one-liners from real men. Maybe the most famous biblical is when Jesus said, "He who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her first." That's probably the most famous one-liner that we think of biblically. There's many of them. Here's a lady that had one in the book of Mark and in chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and the interesting thing about this woman, in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 24, that scripture says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said, 'Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Now, how would you respond to someone talking to you like that? "I ain't gonna take that garbage. You call me a little dog? Who in the world do you think you are?" That's just not who the bulk of humanity is. "Hey, buddy, just because you come from the other side of the tracks doesn't give you the right to speak to me like that." But here's a woman, a Greek woman, a Gentile woman, Syrophoenician woman,
And she recognized, as the woman at the well, that the Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans, usually the Gentile, and don't speak to women as well. She was obviously a humble woman. She was obviously a wise woman. And she answered him and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Oh, man. Don't you just live for moments like that? Don't you just live when someone's been basically placed in a box, that they have just been called out and you're just waiting, "I wonder what they're going to say about that." That's how she responds. Now, I tell you what, she didn't get there by accident. She didn't come up with this because it was just merely just lucky syllables that fell off of her tongue. This reflects a woman that's studied, a woman that's learned, a woman that thinks before she speaks. This comes from a wise woman. This comes from a woman that recognizes who she's speaking to. She's speaking to the Creator of the universe. Then Jesus said, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." I tell you, if that doesn't tell us to watch what comes out of our mouth, I don't know what will. Because she could have said the absolute wrong thing. And guess what happens if you say the absolute wrong thing when you're in the presence of an ancient king? They bring out the guy with the big axe. "Now, what did you say to the king?" "Oh, you said that? Go over to him. Lay your head on that block. Pow! You're dead." That's the way it works. You better be really careful when you're talking to the king or the authority, because the next words that come out of your mouth might be the last words that ever come out of your mouth. The wise individuals appease the king's wrath. That's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be appeasers based upon our wisdom. And this one's very close to it. If you'll just look a little bit further down the passage there in chapter 16 and in verse 21. Let's go back and read that passage. "The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of lips increases learning." Got to be prudent. That's one of the expressions that I remember probably the most from George H.W. Bush. He was always talking about prudence. What is prudence? To consider, to weigh in the balance. One who has good judgment and discretion. This is the person that says the right things at critical times, like the image that we just studied just a few moments ago. Prudence and sweetness. I recall a woman that's perfect in practically every way that said just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. We know who that is. That's Mary Poppins, of course. The practically perfect in every way person. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to try to be practically perfect in every good way. Prudence and sweetness will get that job done. That's the kind of people that we ought to be. I appreciate it so much in the prayer that Bobby said today. Help us to be kind to others. That's just such a simple thought. Good thought. Thank you, Bobby. We need to be that kind of people. We need to be, when everyone's raging, when everyone's struggling, when there's the hostility, when there's the problems that are occurring, are we the type of person that walks in with prudence and sweetness in our disposition to settle and calm the rage? The wise in heart, that's what they do. Kind, sweet, careful, and deliberate. And to balance that out, how about this expression in the 21st chapter of the book of Proverbs and in verse 22? That scripture says, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold." This is the man who's willing to scale the city walls. The man who's forceful and confident and selfless, a real man. That's the picture you're looking at. Those were real men. You're saying, "I'm not real sure what that is." Those are the men. That's a picture of soldiers, U.S. soldiers, scaling the wall of Pointe du Hoc. What is that? That was D-Day, the famous day, the Battle of Normandy that was taking place in 1944. where the Germans had basically entrenched themselves all around France and had fortifications everywhere. And the military understood, we have got to overcome the guns of Pointe aux Trembles. And the only way they could do that was that they had to come through those beaches and they had to run through enemy machine gun fire and they had to throw ladders up those cliffs and they had to scale them. And a lot of guys never got to the top, but they kept scaling anyway. Fearless, courageous, selfless, real men. The cause was just. The fight was proper. Maybe the eternal nature of man, the human nature of man upon the earth, would change as a result of this day, and I believe that that was the case. We need to be people like that. Yes, we need to be people that are kind and sweet and prudent, and yet it needs to be balanced with an attitude and a mentality of men like this when the cause is right and the cause is just. We need to be individuals like that. Look with me here in Proverbs 24 and in verse 5. I read it a little while ago. In Proverbs 24, verse 25, a wise man is strong. Strong. Christians, we need to be strong men and women, strong people. We need to be steadfast people. We need to stand sometimes with the plea of, I shall not be moved, knowing the cause is right and just. And we will stand for that which is real and true. That's courage. Let us be prudent. Let us be strong. Let us be prudent and strong mentally, spiritually, and perhaps physically. Sometimes we can't always do that. Our bodies decay. But as much as possible, let us be men and women like that. One last point I want to share with you in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 11, I just love the way the New King James brings forth this point. The New King James says in this verse, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, for the fool, it's all about what they feel. And they're going to let you know what they feel immediately. They're just going to vent. It's what they do. They vent as though it's their prerogative. They're loud and they're proud. But what do the wise do? The wise are reserved. The wise are in restraint. The wise keep things in perspective. They have control of their passions. They have control of their actions. They know when to keep their mouth shut. They know when to open up their mouth. They know when to stand back and wait. They know when to rush in and fill the void. They know. They're wise. But the fools don't. The fools have no perspective like that. The wise know there's a time to pounce, and then there's a time to refrain from pouncing. The fools, they just know to pounce. That's just what they do. And sometimes it destroys them. This picture, what's this picture about? Some artist, I think, is capturing Jesus looking towards Jerusalem. And here in Luke chapter 19, let me just share this with you for just a moment. In Luke chapter 19, could you imagine, just try to, it's very hard for us to do that because we're human and Jesus is divine. But the Son of God has a mission, and He knew that mission was going to climax in the city of Jerusalem. And here in Luke chapter 19, He's on His way to the climax of His mission. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as He drew near, the Bible says, He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially that in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus knew why He was there. He knew He was going to die. He knew He was going to give His life's blood for the salvation of humanity. In the process, He knew that the majority of Judaism was going to reject Him. They would be the ones accountable for the shedding of His blood, as they have been for centuries with the blood of prophets and those sent to her. And Jesus also knew that one day this city was going to pay an intense and immense price.
that there was coming even within their generation, the world civilization, the Roman armies were basically going to level Jerusalem to the ground, including the temple. Jesus draws near the city. He weeps over it. He's thinking about it. He's not venting. It's interesting, he goes in there, as you keep reading in verse 45, he went into the temple and drove out the money changers after that. He's trying to teach them. He's not venting all of his feelings, but he's telling them some of his feelings, revealing unto them the truth that you need to get your life right with God and believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fear of God, where is it gone, Jerusalem? The fear of God, where is it? The fear of God, where is it gone in our society? The fear of God, where is it gone within your life? The fear of God, that's where the proverb writer, he started all of this. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom. Fools despise the instructions of our Creator. I sure hope the young listen before you mess your life up. Before you find yourself married to your fourth man or your fourth woman and you think, what in the world have I done to my life? Why have I gone in the direction and made the choices that I have made? Why am I in such a sorry state? And you come to realize it was because you despised wisdom and instruction of God. The proverb writer is trying to shake us by our lapels, grab us like Chris was talking about in our Bible class. Grab us by the lapel, shake some sense into us, and say, don't despise the wisdom and instruction of God. Embrace it, love it, make it your daily bread, and you will have life. You know who the wise people are? The wise people are those who obey the gospel, they live faithful unto death, and they go to heaven. The fools don't do that. I don't care how smart they are with book learning. I don't care if their name's Albert Einstein. I don't care who they are. I don't care the degrees behind their name. I don't care if they were the ones that invented the car and put the word Ford on it. It doesn't make any difference how successful in this life you are. If you miss going to heaven, you have lived and died as a fool. Period. And throughout eternity, you'll be able to understand that with each burning flame that hits your incorruptible body. Don't die as a fool. Don't die in your sins. Don't die out of the presence of God. Don't die in a state where you're lost. Don't die away from Jesus Christ. Don't die away from the blessings that Jesus Christ has provided you. Don't die with no hope of going to heaven. Don't die that way. Receive the wisdom and the instruction of God. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He's crying out for us to hear it. He's crying out to Christians, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. He's crying out to us. Hear his wisdom. Take it into your heart. Live it each day. Because if you miss heaven, as D. Bowman always says, you've missed it all. Don't miss it all. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. That opportunity is available to you. Why not take advantage of it? Chris has prepared a song of invitation as we now stand and sing it. If there's an issue, trouble, problem, you know you're not going to heaven, please, my dear friend, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as we stand and sing this song together.